This week, as I was pondering the competitive disciples, I was thinking of vocal volume. Not choir vocal volume, but people when they're in a group. And when the disciples were arguing, how loud was it? Because I trust you've been in arguments, heated discussions, where the temperature starts increasing, and with that increase in temperature, the volume increases, because you're really getting into it. And this debate among the friends of Jesus was more than just a simple banter of Kansas City Chiefs versus Atlanta Falcons. 6:20 p.m., ABC, in case you're interested. Taylor's team, let's go. Egos. There's egos invested here. So this is getting intense. Who will be the greatest? No, I'm going to sit at Jesus' right hand. I met him first. Or, oh really? Did you see how I helped him so gloriously at the feeding of the 5,000 at Gennesaret? He even used my baskets for the leftovers. Or that great moment, I was the one who suggested the three houses on Mount Hermon. Remember that? Moses, Elijah, Jesus. I think I'm on my way to the promotion. There are some foolhardy moments in today's story for our dear disciples. Consider their total lack of curiosity or questioning when Jesus told them that he would be killed and then rise again. It feels like that momentous message went way over their heads. And now the foolishness of their infighting. And I love it that Jesus is not a conflict avoider here. He presses in and he asks them, what were you arguing about along the way? Silence. Suddenly, this bold and brash cohort of up-and-coming leaders is strangely muted, and no one dares to confess. So Jesus regroups, and apparently, at least for this day, it's not a day for the straight-shooting truth story of the Son of Man who will be killed. That's way too much for his friends to comprehend. So he offers an object lesson, what some might call an enacted parable. You know, Jesus preaches and tells stories, but this is an enacted parable. He puts a child before them. And imagine a 10-year-old Galilean child. First century. And I think many of us would know that a first century Galilean child is light years away from a 21st century Canadian child in what he or she or they may offer society or culture. So this is not a matter of symbolizing innocence or adoration. This is a visual display of someone who is powerless, lowly, no credible status, needy, dependent. And Jesus says, if you want to be first, if you want to be the greatest, then welcome the powerless. Welcome the lowly. Offer hospitality to those who have no status, who will not get you further ahead, those who are overlooked. Welcome the needy and the dependent. For when you do this, you make a place for me. And Jesus says, you make a place for Creator God. And there are so many gulp moments in the Gospels, and here is one more. The disciples are silent, and we can only wonder what's swirling around their heads and their hearts on that day. And so, as we live in the world of this story today, what swirls around in our heads and our hearts this day? Because this is not a story meant to shame us, or shame the disciples, or guilt us, or prod us to try harder, or to earn gold stickers with Jesus. So there is a twofold good news movement unfolding in today's story. And the first piece of good news is that we are children of God. And I hope you've felt that a bit, even in the liturgical movements of the day. We are children of God. In Jesus' economy, the children of God are the ones who, though they feel like they're least and sometimes lost, though they sometimes feel like they're powerless and overlooked, we and they are deeply loved. We're held close to the heart of Jesus and the heart of God. Jesus is not berating his disciples here, trying to push them into or force them into submission or obedience. And nor does Jesus do that with us. So can we pause? And if it's been a tough week, and if we're feeling like we're maybe on the outside looking in, or maybe our egos or our mental wellness has been trampled by the ways of the world, can we pause and catch our breath and know that Jesus takes us, holds us in his arms, and says, "Last place losers are the apple of my eye, the delight of my heart." And I hope we can be nurtured by that kind of image of Jesus that takes us and holds us and cares for us as the children of God. And maybe closing your eyes might help you get to that place. I often hear from worshipers here that it's not about the sermon, Rev. It's everything. Sometimes even before we get to the sermon, my cup overflows because I'm blessed by God who has already showed up to nurture and care for us and my heart and my mind and my soul. So again, let us receive the heart of God pouring out on us lavishly with love and mercy. Let's even build in a 10-second pause. We're loved. We are dearly beloved. And the second piece of the good news this week is that from that place of being loved and welcomed and nurtured, that becomes the way that we posture ourselves in the world. And we think about our church and we think about the journey we've been on, and I've been reflecting on the past 20 years. Now, we're a church that's been welcoming strangers and all peoples for 131 years. But in the past 20 years, we've really sharpened our focus on a couple of our boundary edges, being a place where we put on that radical welcome of Jesus to create a place and a culture of no harm for those who may find themselves in the margins. And for those of you who are newer to First Baptist, this means we've done the work of making our convictions clear, that this is a place where we value LGBTQ2S+ inclusion, where we value that slow, hard, intentional work of Indigenous reconciliation. We have other edges where we're trying to grow, but those two edges have actually got us in lots of trouble. Because it's a welcome that sometimes isn't able to be understood with robust Christianity. But we have worked hard to say Jesus' life on display in a radical welcome can also be a very Jesus-y Christianity. And that posture, of course, intertwines with the words of Jesus who says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. That's the heart of Jesus on display, radical welcome. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. These words of welcome are poured out on all of us as God's children. All of us receive those words of welcome. And these are the words that then help us travel and posture ourselves in the world. So I'm going to suggest that our spiritual practice of the day is this continuation of acknowledging that we are lavished upon with love from the heart of God. And I hope you can feel that and sense it even this morning. We're loved. We are held close to the bosom, to the heart of God, just as we are. And then where, as we ponder the places that we'll travel this week, where will this love and mercy and welcome pour out in our relationships, in conversations, in the way that we find ourselves in workplaces or places of recreation or places of socialization this week? Think about those places where you will be able to put that heart of welcome, that heart of love and mercy and care on display, because it pours out of us, because our cup is full. And on the one side of your insert today, on the other side, the choral words are on one side, and then this welcoming prayer is on the other side. I hope that you'll carry this prayer with you. It's a prayer that was adapted from a Thomas Keating prayer. Thomas Keating is a contemplative, spiritual reflection, priest and minister. But this Robin Bliss did a little bit of a reflection and then adapted her prayer in a way that I thought was just helpful and maybe easier for us to carry with us this week. And so I'll close with me reading this and us using this welcoming prayer to receive that lavish mercy, but then also posture ourselves to be that lavish mercy as we journey forth this week. Today is a day to breathe deeply. In, breathe in, and out. Remember what is true. Be faithful to what I cannot see. Call to mind the presence of Christ and the living hope that dwells in me. Make space inside to choose, to welcome what God wants to do in me. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know, weirdly enough, it could be for my healing. I welcome thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. It's not easy, but I'm going to try to let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, and approval. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change situations, conditions, persons, or myself. And the anger and angst I feel when I can't. And let's pray together those last three phrases. O God, please help me open to the love and presence of God and God's actions within. Amen.